Welcome to the Naples Community Church Podcast with Pastor Kurt Anderson. Thank you for joining us today. We hope you find this sermon inspires you, builds your faith, and gives you perspective to see God moving in your life. We trust God has great things in store for you. Enjoy today's message.
Our Father, we're grateful that your Son has shouldered us and brought us into this place. And we ask, O Lord, that we, even in our wanderings, might know that we belong, that we're loved, that we're received, we're forgiven, and redeemed. Open up, O Lord, your word to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the longer I'm away from my seminary experience, the more I appreciate it. I learned under some of the great theologians and preachers of the 20th century. Princeton Seminary had been responsible for some of the finest preachers of the last century. And so I'm in a bit of a rebellious mood this morning. Because one of the professors told us two things. He said, those pastors who wear those tabs in front of their robes, that's because if you don't rightly preach the word of God, God is going to grab you by those tabs and pull you out of the pulpit. Well, that was good. But he also said, wear a white shirt. Chalk white. So I'm in rebellion today. With my blue shirt. But I have to say, I have a deep appreciation for such what sounds like corny stuff, but that tapped into the deep history and tradition of the church. So often we think it began with us. Again, G.K. Chesterton called it the arrogance of those that happen to be walking about. And we are dependent, reliant upon those who've gone before us. And we've got two millennia of faithfulness that brings us to this place. And at least back then at Princeton Seminary, it was reflected in their education and in their manner. And I'm deeply grateful for that, even as I have a lot of experience now under my belt in the church. And that has nothing to do with the sermon. I just wanted to share that with you this morning. The text, however, is about lostness. And maybe that's kind of where I thought about this little bit of rebellion this morning. Hear the word of God as it comes to us from the Gospel of Luke. Tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. This made the Pharisees and teachers of religious law complain that he was associating with such sinful people, even eating with them. And so Jesus told them a story. If a man has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go to search for the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he will joyfully carry it home on his shoulders. When he arrives, he will call together his friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me because I have found my lost sheep." In the same way, there is more joy in heaven over the one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. May God add his understanding of this hearing of his word. Being a shepherd by the time of the New Testament, by the first century, shepherds were considered members of a despised profession. They were looked down upon. They were considered dirty, smelly, losers. You can imagine all of the negative attributions you might give to someone out there in the culture. They were beneath the bottom rung of the ladder. And yet the tradition of sheep herding goes back to the very beginnings of the faith. My father was a wandering Aramean, is the way one of the early confessions of Judaism started, meaning that he was a shepherd. He was leading the flock, and God is our shepherd. And we pray that in the 23rd Psalm, the Lord is my shepherd. And in the 34th chapter of Ezekiel, there's the promise of God as the shepherd of his people Israel. And yet, when Jesus spoke, he was speaking to a context in which they looked down on people. And it's hard even to come up with a similar situation in our own time. But he said, here's a shepherd who, with 99 sheep, has lost one. How did he know? How did he know the one was lost? I know nothing about sheep herding, but perhaps I know enough about animals to know that they have oftentimes predictable patterns that they behave in. I wonder if sheep tended to gather around one another in a particular pattern. Or I wonder if the shepherd knew because he was looking for that one sheep that had a little black spot right on his forehead or on his right hoof. But the shepherd knows his sheep. And out of 99, or pardon me, out of 100, he knew that one was lost. And so he leaves the 99. He leaves them. We don't know if there was somebody left behind, if this was an irresponsible action of his to leave the 99 as he went after the one. But the point is not that. The point is that he goes after the one, the single one. And he meets that one where that little sheep, is lost. And this is the example he says, and which of you wouldn't do this also? Kind of an ad hominem argument. Which of you wouldn't go, given this one who is lost, leave? Which of you wouldn't do it? And he says, of course they would. And the religious authorities are listening, and they're thinking, well, if I had a child that was lost, I had a dear friend that had been lost, I would, of course, go. And so Jesus calls forth their own sensibilities and their own sense of compassion for one who is lost. The trouble is, when someone's lost, they don't think that they're lost. Lostness is not about who they are. It's not about a particular kind of person. It's not about their identity. Their lostness is not about who they profess themselves to be. Their lostness is about where they are, not who they are. Where they are represents their lostness. Now, when you think about it, if you're hanging around a bunch of people, you know, I'm thinking guys like in college, they think it's really cool to go through a full fifth of scotch in one sitting. That's cool. And somehow you're a loser if you can't do it. And the reality is we oftentimes find ourselves in a context, a situation where we don't think we're lost at all. We think we're cool. We're belonging to someone. We're belonging to a particular kind of gathering of people. And we enter into the behavior of the group. This is something that is so common to human life that it's when we see it, we recognize it and we can easily criticize it, but the fact is we all are in some way participating in it. I was so touched not too long ago talking with a guy I ran into him at LA Fitness, and we ended up in a deep conversation. And he knew I was a pastor. I had said so along the way in the conversation. And he made this comment that I thought was so stunning. He said, well, I'm just not good enough. I'm not good enough. And I, of course, said, well, of course you're not. I said, because none of us are. We're not in the flock because we qualify. We're in the flock because God qualifies us. And God seeks us out personally, one at a time. One at a time. That's what I love about that video this morning. One person at a time. And Jesus is one who never saw a crowd. He saw persons, individuals. And time after time in the stories of Jesus, we have these accounts of individuals coming to him. I love that one scene of the woman crawling through all the legs to touch the tassel of his robe because of an affliction that she carried. Jesus stopped everything. Who touched me? Got down and heard her whole story of 12 years of doctors and treatments and everything else to no avail. He meets us one at a time, person, one person at a time. And yet it is so easy to talk about loving humanity. It's tough to talk about loving persons one at a time. Dostoevsky, in his Brothers Karamazov, has this great passage. He said, I love humanity, but I can't help being surprised at myself. The more I love humanity in general, the less I love men in particular. I mean, separately, as separate individuals. In my dreams, I'm very often passionately determined to save humanity, and I might quite likely have sacrificed my life for my fellow creatures if for some reason it had been suddenly demanded of me. And yet I'm quite incapable of living with anyone in one room for 2 days together. And I know that from experience. As soon as anyone comes close to me, his personality begins to oppose my vanity and restrict my freedom. I'm capable of hating the best men in 24 hours. One because he sits too long over his dinner. Another because he has a cold in the head and keeps blowing his nose. But on the other hand, it invariably happens that the more I hated men individually, the more ardent became my love for humanity at large. We see that a lot. People professing to love humanity, love movements, love these great things, but can't stand persons. Jesus loves us personally, one at a time, individually. And he seeks us out. He comes to us and sees us face to face. And he knows our hearts. He knows where we are. He knows what our struggles are. He knows what our longings are. And that's where he meets us. You know, he's fine with the 99. They behave themselves. They do what they're supposed to do. He's fine with that. He's not critical of that. So next weekend after church, I'm driving up to St. Augustine to see my son and his family. I'm going to be there with him for Halloween. And let me say, any good parent is fine with his children when they behave themselves. But we love it when they're having the best time of their life. We find great joy when they are running around playing and maybe misbehaving. But when they're having the times of their lives, we love it. One of the things we all love about grandkids is that they don't behave themselves. And we love the parents squirming to try to get them to behave. But the reality is, yes, they're loved when they're behaving. Yes, they're loved when they're misbehaving. And they're loved for who they are and where they are. So when do we know we're lost? You know what Jesus does is he leaves the flock. There's a sense in which, in doing so, he's taking the huge risk of alienating himself from that primary circle of relationships. I heard a very fine sermon in Bend, Oregon, a woman talking about, the preacher who was talking about her relationship with her father and how she had to work at being reconciled to him. You know, I already know she's a Democrat, he's a Republican, and that's such a hard divide to cross. But she was talking about it, and it occurred to me as she was preaching, what she has to do to really be reconciled with her father is leave her flock. She has to leave all those presuppositions, all of those relationships, so that she might meet her father where he is and listen to him and understand him and love him. Doesn't mean she renounces everything, but it does mean she goes to him and has emptied herself of all her own predispositions, all of her own biases, all of her own prejudices, and listens to him. And so must we. To find ourselves in a place where we can be reconciled to one another, there's all kinds of stuff we have to simply shelve. We leave it so that we can hear what another has to say. Because everyone has their story. That woman who came and touched Jesus, the tassel of his robe, had been suffering with a hemorrhage for over a decade. And the scripture says he heard her whole story. Now, you know what it is when we start hearing people talk about their surgeries and their physical therapy. And it's a story. It's a long story. Jesus listens to us. He hears the story. One of the things I love about our graduations from St. Matthew's House after those who've gone through a full year of recovery, they tell their story. They tell of their lostness. And they tell of being found. When do we know that we're found? This may sound odd, but when we start feeling a little bit guilty, I shouldn't be doing this. If I keep drinking a full fifth of scotch every week, something bad is going to happen to me. I shouldn't keep doing this. If I do this on and on and on, if I keep doing this, this is not really what I'm made for. That sense of a little bit of regret, that sense of maybe there's something wrong here, that's the feeling of getting shouldered by the Savior. That's what allows us to finally let go a little bit and be picked up by our Lord. And he does so not, well, you shouldn't have done this and so, you shouldn't have done that and so, you shouldn't have done all those things, you shouldn't be drinking that stupid scotch. No, he just shoulders us. He picks us up and he carries us. And he carries us into a gathering of his own people, each of whom, all that 99 that's been left behind, every single one of them was shouldered into that place. Everyone was carried there. I saw an article this morning about why people stop going to church, and it's a typical set of complaints about church land. And I just thought, This is so stupid. Of course, church has fouled up. Of course, church has leaders that are corrupted sometimes. Of course, church has people who gossip. Of course, church has all of those things that constitute the nature of human beings. Of course. But church is also the place where Christ promises his presence. And how that presence is known among us is simply by the joyful recognition that we all have at one time or another that he has met us one person at a time. He's met us and brought us into his place. And so we are privileged to be among the 99, having been brought in. Will you join me in prayer? And Father, thank you. When we know that it's you, not just a guilty conscience, but it's a tender hand touching us to lift us, to shoulder us, and to bring us back into a place where we might know the fullness of life. Thank you, O Lord, that you'll leave the 99 even for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
If you enjoyed today's podcast, there are a few things you can do. Be sure to subscribe, rate, and review this podcast. For more information, you can visit us online at www.naplescommunitychurch.org. If you happen to be visiting Naples, please drop in for our Sunday service at 10 a.m. We'd love to meet you. Thanks again for joining us. Have a fabulous day.